To take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. I want to remind you guys that men's fraternity is starting Friday morning, day after tomorrow, 11 minutes after 6 in the Fellowship Multipurpose Hall. Even if you didn't come last time, you're welcome to come. This Sunday morning, I'm starting a new series entitled Lessons in Influence from Kingly Leaders. We're going to look at eight of the kings of Israel in the Old Testament. Having just had President Obama's inauguration, we're going to start with Solomon's inauguration this Sunday morning, and do that. I'm feeling like I want to walk with you, if you don't mind. I'll entertain objections, but as you know, we finished the book of Hebrews the end of last year, so the book of Romans has been on my heart. If you don't mind, we may just tackle Romans. Start next week, go verse by verse through the book of Romans. Wouldn't that be great? Hallelujah, except Romans is 16 chapters. Hebrews was only 13, and that took us a year. So I'll try to speed it up. But God's Word always has great things for us, whether it's out of the Old Testament or the New Testament. And this psalm, in this week of prayer, this psalm has been on my heart, Psalm 121. I just want to read it for you, all eight verses up front, and then I want to set a context for this psalm, and then we'll just look at the key affirmations that are so encouraging in the midst of a week of prayer and for any of us at a time of crisis and need like our nation is today. I will lift up my hills, Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. For the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord will keep you from all harm, and he will watch over your life. And the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. Both now and forevermore. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Psalm 121 is the second of a group of 15 psalms that we call the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, as if you're going to ascend up a hill. The Psalms of Ascent were the psalms that were written for and sung by and quoted by the pilgrims as they would make their annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. In fact, many times during Israel's life, there were three main feasts that people would take pilgrimages to every year in Jerusalem. This would be a long foot journey. Israel's not that big in landmass, but when all you have is walking and donkeys, it takes a few days to get anywhere, like to Jerusalem, from where the average person would live. And so as they would go, to inspire them on and to reinforce the purpose of their pilgrimage, they would sing the songs of ascent. The songs of ascent go from Psalm 120 and they end with Psalm 134. And the goal is to come to the place of the temple and there to worship. That's why if you go to Psalm 134 with me just for a moment, you'll go to Psalm 134. The last psalm is this. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. So they have finally come to the place of the temple of the Lord. And lift up your hands and worship him. That's the culmination of the Psalms of Ascent, the arrival at the place of worship in the temple. The beginning of the Psalms of Ascent is chapter 120. Will you just look back at 120 with me for a moment? And it says, I will call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Verse 5, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech and that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long I have lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so it starts very depressingly. Psalm 120 is not very inspiring, but it's very realistic. I live in a place I don't always like, and I'm surrounded by many things that aren't characteristic of a loving, hope-filled, peace-giving God. I'm surrounded by evil. I'm worn down by my world. And that's where the ascent starts. Probably there's no place to begin better than that place of desperation. And how long do I have to stay here? And the answer for the pilgrims is, you don't have to stay here forever. We will begin pilgrimage to the house of God. And so they would start their pilgrimage and sing these 15 psalms of ascent. Why psalms of ascent? Well, of course, they're going from that low place of Psalm 120 to that high place of worship of Psalm 134. Also, they're going from where they live up to Jerusalem and the temple. And you never say in Israel, I'm going down to Jerusalem, because the temple's in Jerusalem. So you're always going up to Jerusalem. Plus, geographically, you are going up geographically to get to the city of Jerusalem. You can't reach the city of Jerusalem from nearby by going downhill. The city of Jerusalem is on the top of the peaks of the hills. They're not in the city's not in the valley. At least it wasn't at that time. Now it spreads all over several hills and the valleys in between. But back then it was on the top of Mount Moriah, the city of David, Mount Zion, there on that hill. Everything, even to this day, just east of the city of Jerusalem, all the way to the Jordan River, is what we call the Judean wilderness. If here's Jerusalem and here's the Jordan River, on the other side, in between, is the Judean wilderness. And it goes down like this. And so if you are going from Jericho down in the Jordan Valley, which is below sea level, it's the lowest point on earth, there where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, it's 600 and some feet below sea level, and you come up to Jerusalem, I noticed on the road a couple weeks ago when we took that trip that there is a sign partway that says sea level. It says that you finally reach sea level after going up and up. Then you go up and up and up and you go to Jerusalem. And so these pilgrims not only would spiritually going up from this place in Psalm 20 where they don't like to the place of high praise up to the temple of God in Jerusalem, but geographically you can't get there without going uphill. And so they would be going up what we call the Old Jericho, what today is known as the Old Jericho Road. The Old Jericho, taking a main pilgrimage route from Jericho on the Jordan Plain up through the Judean wilderness to Jerusalem. The Judean wilderness ends just outside the city limits of Jerusalem, just behind the Mount of Olives. It ends on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. And you go, and Jerusalem's got trees, and it's a wonderful place, but you just go over that peak of the Mount of Olives where the old town of Bethany was that Jesus used to stay in, and you look east towards the Jordan River, and it is as barren as all get out. How many of you have seen the Judean wilderness? A number of you have. Quite a few of you have. It's as barren as all get out, and it's extremely hilly. It's extremely hilly. And so you can imagine the pilgrims starting out in Jericho, and they see before them these hills. They are round. They're not like mountain peaks, snow-capped mountain peaks. They're lower, but they're just rounded, beautifully rounded, eroded hills, but just hill after hill. And there is, at least most times of the year, absolutely no vegetation on them. They are just sandy-colored hills. They're just rocks and gravel and sand. That's all there is. And occasionally there'll be little streams flowing through. There may be a little vegetation, right? But otherwise, it's desolate. This is where Jesus spent 40 days in his wilderness temptation. And it's what the pilgrims needed to walk through. Now, I've never been in Israel in the winter like a couple weeks ago, but it's a little chilly, especially as you hit sea level. Below sea level, it's a little warmer, but it's chilly. And in the summer, I've always been there in the summer otherwise, and it's 100 degrees and humid. It's a killer. The sun is scorching hot. And yet, in the wilderness, like in most deserts, it can get very cold at night very quickly. Scorching hot at night, very cold in the night. And the pilgrims would have to come up this. And I never realized till I was there, because you notice, after starting on their pilgrimage, the next psalm they sing starts with these words, Psalm 121, our psalm today. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And then the question, where does my help come from? I always thought that this is their way of saying, I'll lift up to my eyes to the hills. This was their way of saying, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. But actually, from Jericho, they're looking up. They see the Judean wilderness in front of them. And because there's so many hills and the road would be so windy, it was very easy for robbers and burglars and ambushers to hang out. And you could easily hide just around the curves of those hills because the road was so curving. It was a very dangerous place. It was the story where Jesus put the Good Samaritan, because that's where people often got mugged. There was a man going up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and it was along that road that you could easily get ambushed by robbers. It was a very dangerous road actually to walk, especially alone, like this guy had. And remember, he got beat up and robbed, and only the Good Samaritan, who supposedly hated Jews, would stop and help him. That's the location, because it was so dangerous, because those hills did not represent hope. Those hills were not a picture of God's help. Those hills represented the vulnerability of this journey and the dangers in life. And you knew it's much like, these hills of the Judean wilderness were much like a metaphor in life in general. You don't know what's around the next corner. You don't know what's going to come out and grab you. You can never feel secure when you're walking alone from Jericho to Jerusalem if you're alone on pilgrimage. And so he decided, I can't stay where I am any longer, Psalm 120. I've got to head to the house of the Lord, to the place of God's help and grace. But I just barely start, and I lift up my head, and I see nothing but potential danger ahead of me. I have no clue what is around, lurks behind those hills, as I have to walk through them and between them. And so that's why he asks the question, oh, where's my help going to come from on this pilgrimage? I lift up to my head. I lift my eyes to the hills. I see danger behind every turn. So I ask myself, where is my help going to come from? And then the answer comes immediately in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then there are some declarations. First of all, his qualification. He's the maker of heaven and earth. It is a wonderful thing to think that no matter what you're facing in life, no matter where your journey's taking you, and no matter what uncertainty may be behind the next hill, that the one who actually created everything is the one who's marshaling his creative power and his grace to help you. He looks up to the hills and says, where's my help? He just looks at this little minuscule portion of God's creation that shields danger for him. And then he said, but the God who made all of this is going to be my help. The God who sees behind every hill, who made every hill, the God who is unrivaled, the creator of heaven and of earth. My help comes from him. That's the certainty that faith brings to us. And then some declarations. After that qualification that's stated, here are some declarations. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Here are the two great declarations of God's help. He doesn't sleep, and he doesn't let us slip. He doesn't sleep, and he doesn't let us slip. I've had my moments where I wonder if God maybe he's not asleep, but I just sort of got out of his view. But isn't that wonderful? I mean, sleep is a very functional part of our lives, a very necessary part. Sleep deprivation will drive people crazy, and it can eventually kill you. But God never suffers from sleep deprivation, as somebody yawns here tonight. Hallelujah. Because you know what? He's never tired. He is constantly, constantly aware, alert. And when you're sleeping or when you're awake, God never sleeps and he never slumbers. It's literally true, but it's also a poetic metaphor for saying you are never out of his sight. And there's never a moment where the supernatural power of the Creator is in a rest mode and not an active mode on your behalf. Now, there's times I can work, but at 3:30 in the morning when I'm lying in bed sound asleep, I'm not working. I'm not functioning. But there is never a moment where God's creative power is not functioning on our behalf. Hallelujah. There's never a thing. You never come around a hill and encounter an ambusher in life at the time where God cyclically has put his power to rest for a little while. It's not available to you. Hallelujah. He never slumbers or sleeps. And he won't let your foot slip. He doesn't sleep, so we don't slip. Well, Pastor, I don't know about that. I feel like sometimes I have slipped. He's let me slip. But you know what? In the big picture, when you look to him, he has always got a way of protecting you and keeping you. And when it comes to eternity, he's going to get you there. He is able. You know, some of us just live with such guilt all the time, even though we've been to the cross. It's like we don't believe the cross. You know, and we just keep thinking, you know, oh, I'm just still not good enough and I'm not going to make it. You know what? God's grace means you, if your faith is in Jesus, you'll never slip out of his love and care. You'll never slip out of his family. You'll never just make a stupid mistake and slip and mess God up somehow. As long as you're looking to Christ, you're covered in his blood, you're sealed with his spirit, and you're going to make it. He is going to guarantee that you're going to make it. You may have slipped up in some life decisions and messed up your life, but you know what? When your eyes are on the cross, when your eyes are on Jesus, you will never slip in the big picture because his grace covers you and he claims ownership over you and he holds you. And this is great certainty when we pray. Amen? Because we come to pray and say, oh, God, I don't know that you should think I don't know. Either you're sound. Look, first of all, we can never say he's sound asleep and can't hear us. Secondly, we can never say, Lord, I just think I've slipped up too much for you to want to listen to me. But when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, there's no slip up in our life that didn't disqualify us from having our prayers answered, for they're forgiven. We're not slipping and sliding on uncertain ground. We are sure footing underneath us. We have it because of the blood and grace of Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful thing when we especially think about our prayer lives in this week of prayer. And then he says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, so the sun will not warm you by day. I've thought of that as I've stood in the Judean desert when it's scorching hot in the midsummer. And that sun is vicious and it's hot and intense. But you know what? The Lord becomes a shade to us. And then the moon at night, which would probably be associated with the very chilly temperatures and its lack of illumination so that the dangers and shadows are even worse. Just to accentuate all the fears of the night. Even the moon will not harm us by night. But there is nothing that can keep that can cause the watchful, protecting grace of Jesus over you. He'll shade you. He is your shade at your right hand, which is the metaphor of strength. And the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord will keep you from all harm, and he will watch over your life. This is hope. This is to say there's not on the spiritual journey you're taking, there's not a thing that can keep you from your destination if the Lord is your help. There's nothing that can fatally harm you and keep you from reaching the place of the destination of your pilgrimage, the courts of the Lord. That for us is heaven, amen? That for us is the day he comes again or we go to see him before that. This is it. He will watch over our life. He'll watch over our coming and going both now and then that eternal dimension of it forevermore. So here's the great declaration. The Lord is our help, his qualification. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And then his intention to because he does not sleep, we do not slip. And he indeed is the one who will shade us, protect us, watch over our coming and going. And he is the one we can trust implicitly with his life, with our lives. Amen to that. Now, we've been praying today specifically for those who are feeling pretty shaken up by our world right now and our economy. And there are cities, Springfield's beginning to feel it. There are cities all over our nation that are really reeling under financial turmoil. We don't know where the end of the banking problems are. And we don't know where the bottom of the stock market is. We don't know a lot of things, except that we do know that the Lord never slumbers nor sleeps. And for those who put their trust in him, he can keep us from slipping. He can keep our faith from slipping. He can meet our needs supernaturally. We need to be people of faith, not worry, but faith. And financial worry is a very biting, agonizing kind of worry. It's a very tormenting kind of worry. It's a very out of control kind of powerless kind of worrying, where you feel powerless and there's no resources there and I don't know what I'm going to do. And people's, if anything will absolutely shake people to the core beside the death of a close loved one, it's probably financial issues where there's just no more resources and you don't know what to do. And there are people with families losing jobs all across our nation. And I believe in part God's shaking whatever can be shaken. And he's wanting to get our attention to turn to him. But I wanted to go through Psalm 121 with you because this is the attitude that we as believers need to weather this crisis with. This is the attitude. God's not going to sleep and he's going to keep you from slipping. And he'll be your help. You look unto the hills and you go, oh no. But he will be our helper. We got to keep that focused. But then we've got to pray for people and pray for mercy for people going through very, very difficult times right now with the economy. And I rarely read a prayer in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, but every morning you may have noticed I've been blog. I mentioned it Sunday night. I didn't Sunday morning. Every day of our week of prayer, I've been posting a prayer on my blog so that you can kind of at least read the gist of a prayer. We've got a topic for every day. Today's focus is pray for faith and provision for those suffering from the economic downturn. It's the third of our 3 days of prayer for the nation. And if you go to centralassembly.org and you'll see, I think it's on the left of the homepage, it says Pastor's Blog. Just click on that and it'll pull it right up for you. And I just want to read the prayer I posted this morning. So will you bow your heads, close your eyes if you like, and join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we acknowledge you as the giver of every good thing and the ultimate source of our provision. Help our eyes to be upon you today, not the hills, but let our eyes be upon you today. You told us not to worry about what we shall eat, drink, or wear, but rather seek your kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to us as well. So forgive us for our seeming inability to do that so much of the time. Replace our worry with faith. Replace our fear with peace. And where necessary, replace our greed with contentment. We ask you to provide for our needs if we've lost jobs or cannot make the house payments. And we pray for those who are struggling financially all across our nation. We ask that soon we'll witness a turnaround in our economy and a new footing economically in people's lives. Provide jobs and lift up people. Meanwhile, give us courage to reduce debt and to budget wisely and to keep your kingdom principles and priorities first. Provide also for churches and charitable organizations that are feeling the impact of reduced giving. Help your people to be generous and to stay focused on your mission in the world as the opportunities to minister grow in this environment. Through these historically difficult days financially, open our hearts to you and meet our needs as we seek you. This we humbly and dependently ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen, amen. Will you stand with me? I love this song we sang. I haven't sung it in a while. Let there be glory and honor to Jesus. And can we sing that one more time? Let's just set our eyes not on the hills of obstacles and problems and dangers, but let's set our eyes on our helper tonight, who never slumbers or sleeps, and watch over us as we leave this place tonight.